Let's pray for that church. And we want to dismiss the children. Sorry, I forgot about that. It's time to dismiss the children to their Sunday school and worship time. Also, let's pray for the birthing of that church, which you said is next weekend. And let's just do that right now. So God, in this part of Haiti that was unknown to Carol and Andy a few weeks ago, you have staked a peg in the ground in this church. And we pray for them. We pray, Lord, for the children who will come, that there will be people who can teach them, even as we have people who have just left our service to teach our children. We pray for Pastor LaFleur, and if he's pastoring that church, that you would give him the ability to stretch his ministry to add this church to his care list. And if they need to bring someone else on, Lord, we pray that you would stretch the dollars that come into the ministry to be able to provide for that new church. We thank you for Carol and Andy and their heart, which bleeds in front of us. And we pray blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that you would fill their lives and you would fill our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, they probably don't want me to tell you this, but that's never stopped me before. They celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary in Haiti. So, if any of that touches your heart, if you want to find out from them how you can support children there, if you want to connect with the children that are in Nigeria, Susan and I can help you do that. If you want to go to something like World Vision or other organizations, if that's a tug on your heart, there are many ways that you can begin to support children who really need it around the world. We learned in Nigeria that there are 14.5 million orphans in Nigeria. You know, that's what, 8% of the population. And, you know, that's just one developing country around the world. So, anyway. Just ask you, God, now to help me speak a few words that might draw us closer to you and to faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you hear last week, I talked about this. Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you know, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The red is my paraphrase, or the blue rather is my paraphrase. Love God with everything you've got. But he said the second is just like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself, or love your neighbor with all you are. And Jesus said, all the commandments rest on these two. Love neighbor and love God. And last week, we talked about how do we love our neighbor? How do we take that phrase that sounds, you know, like a cliche and make it real? And this week, we want to talk about that vertical piece. How do we love God with everything we've got? So how do you really do that? You know? What are ways you've found that help you show your love for God with everything you have? Anyone want to toss something out?
Worship.
Okay, so you remember what God has done. Okay.
Forgiveness.
Okay. One more, sure, Mary. I putting Him first. Excellent. So, you know, it's one thing to take a phrase like that and to say, okay, I can do that. Love God, you know, with everything I've got. But how do I make that practical? You know, how do I move my feet in order to love God with everything you've got? And remember, it's the same word that we used for love neighbor. It's a Greek word called agape kind of love, which is unconditional kind of love. It's the kind of love that seeks the best for the other person. Now, I'm not sure how I seek the best for God, but it's that kind of love that says, it's not about me, it's about them. It's not about me getting my kudos, it's about that other person. It's that other kind of love. It's love that grows from a heart that God has already warmed. And we talked about that last week. Well, this week we're going to look at the fifth chapter, the first five verses of 1 John. Because John is going to give us, in very simple words, the premier way God would have us love Him. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now this is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, writes Papa John, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that shall overcome the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. Obedience to God and His Word is love for God. There is nothing more important to God than obedience. Nothing. Not heartfelt praise. Not filling the coffers with all the cash you have. Nothing is more important, and nothing shows our love for God more than obedience. Now, if we obey, we will likely praise God with heart and soul and fill the coffers with funds and all the rest. But it is obedience that is God's preeminent indicator of love. Mother Teresa spoke these words in 1961. When you go to heaven, our Lord is not going to ask, were you holy, clever, understanding, cheerful, and so forth, but only one thing, did you obey me? What a wasteful life is ours if it is so full of self instead of Him. When the devil is angry with the work of love of God and does not know how to spoil it, he will try to spoil the instruments and so indirectly spoil the work of God. Don't allow yourselves to be deceived. Obey fully. Obey because you love Jesus. Obey. Obey. And to her words, I add, love obeys. There are other ways we can display our love that are right and good, like worship, like forgiveness, like giving, like the things we mentioned. But no action, no fervent praise, no human sacrifice ever trumps obedience for God. To love God is to obey His commands, His word. And just so we understand, ignorance is not a defense when we stand face to face with God. Oh, I didn't know that, God. Sorry. I gave you everything you needed. To not know it is not a defense. I mean, you know, it isn't a defense if you were to go to court in our country, you know. I didn't know the speed limit was 35 on this street. Sorry. Either you didn't see the sign or you don't know the state laws. 35 when it's not posted. Sorry. Here's your ticket. Ignorance is never a defense. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament. And you don't need to turn there, but it's in the book of 1 Samuel. It's the chapters around verse 15. And Saul has just been anointed king. And God sends Saul out on his first major assignment, and he is told to go to the Amalekites, and he is told to utterly destroy them. Now, I know that's hard for us to wrap our hands around and all the heads around and all that sort of thing. But God was using the sword of Saul to bring His judgment on a people that God had judged and had chosen not to repent. And they were to literally wipe them out, man, woman, child, animal, towns, everything, nothing to be left. And then after that, Samuel was going to come and meet Saul, and they were going to confirm his kingship. And as Samuel is coming to meet Saul, he hears something. He hears the bleating of sheep. Bah, bah. And then as he gets to Saul, Saul presents him with the king of the Amalekites. And Saul sees around all manner of plunder, or Samuel sees around all manner of plunder. And he says in effect to Saul, "What is this? I told you what you to do." And Saul goes, "I did it. We destroyed them all. Now we kept a little plunder for the guys, you know, because they'd had a long day. And most of the best animals we used to sacrifice to God. We used to worship God." And there's Saul, the prophet of God's response to Samuel. There's Samuel's response to Saul. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. To obey is better than worship. To obey is better than giving in the offering. To obey is better than going on mission trips. To obey is the best thing we can do." Now, God may call us to do all those other things as a manner of our obedience, but they are never a substitute for obedience. I wish it was just that easy to obey. You know? Here's a word from John. To love God is to obey God. Okay, let's all go home and do that. I mean, I wish it was that easy. But you know it's not that easy for us. There's parts of our life yet to be surrendered to the Lord. Even though we have knelt to Jesus, even though we have confessed Him as Lord, we hold back areas. Some of us may hear from God. More of us are a lot like Andy. A little nudge. Yeah, Carol, I think we're kind of at our edge. You know, let's not take on any other children this year. And then a little nudge. How God nudges you, how God speaks to you, I don't know. My concern is to figure out how God speaks to me. One thing I do know is that He always speaks in His Word. His Word is always right and always true and always applicable to all believers. But then comes the key word. Do we obey? I loved the story by Andy when he said, I said to Carol, I think the Lord's nudging us to help with this little church. That's obedience. That's what God asks for us, day in and day out, to live His will, whatever that might be for you or me. So as I said, I wish it was that easy. So here's three quick thoughts. One, start by training yourself in obedience with what you know already. Whatever your level is of knowledge of God right now, today, whether you have committed the entire book to memory or have just cracked it open and begun reading it for the first time, whatever you know about God, start obeying that right now. It may be small, but everyone starts with those first steps. All the athletes that paraded into the stadium Friday night started as fledgling athletes. None of them knew when they took their first step into the gymnasium that they would be in the Olympics this year. None of them knew when they took that first jog around a track that they would find a heartbeat in that. And every one of those athletes have given themselves to take the next step. So start where you are. You don't have to become me. You don't have to become Andy. You don't have to become Carol. You don't have to become Ange. You don't have to become anyone else but who you are. Start with what you know. And say, God, show me those places where I need to step up in my obedience. Number two, grab a partner. Seriously, grab a partner in this endeavor. Athletes have coaches. Most musicians have someone who helps them with their techniques. Even professionals have a coach. Often business leaders will have a coach, someone who can be an ear, who can listen to them, who can walk with them. Find a partner. It can be anyone. Someone who you're willing to sit down with regularly and kind of say, hey, how's it going? You listen to them, they listen to you. It's a no judgment zone. It's a friendship zone, but it is also someone who, you know, will look you in the eye and say, didn't you say last week you were going to? What can I do to help? You know, each week we have 5 or 6, and we just got a call, maybe another group, a 12-step group from the community using our facility. At least 5 days a week we have them. And one of their principles is you have a sponsor. And what's the key of a sponsor in a 12-step group? You can call me anytime. There are no restrictions. If you're having a problem, if you're, you know, most of them that are here are alcoholics, and it's like, if you're having that urge, if you're having a problem, if your arm is wanting to reach out, whatever it is, if you're feeling those indicators in your life, you can call me at any time, and I'll stand with you. That's the power of partnership. So if you don't have one, find one. And if the first person you ask isn't interested or ready, or they're already in a group or whatever, then go to the next person. Find someone. It can be a family member. Maybe it doesn't want to be a family member, especially if you have a particular thing you know you need help with, and you know. And here's the third thing. Breathe some kind of encouragement into your life to keep going. Now, by God's will and God's design, one of my devotions this week, it was Friday morning, was Psalm 119. And if you know Psalm 119, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And even as I was writing my devotions up this week, I said, there are a lot of times when I go, stink. I've got to read Psalm 119 today. You know, it's like 3 pages long, big deal. You know, it was more a reflection on my heart than anything else. But God had me in a place where I could just read it slowly. It's divided into 22 stanzas. By the way, it's set up alphabetically so that the first verse of each stanza, or first word of each verse in each stanza, begins with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And by our language, it would go A, B, C, D, E. So there's 22 stanzas. Here's my encouragement. Here's my challenge. Read one stanza of Psalm 119 every day for the next 22 days, and then repeat it one more time. Now, if you have other Bible reading, in addition to that, just read one stanza. Here's the first one. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His, God's, statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And what struck me this year is that every stanza, though different words, different, you know, pictures, different angles, all called me to obedience. So my challenge, one stanza a day for 22 days, and then repeat it once. And let God steep into your life His desire for obedience. And then start with what you know and find a buddy along the way. Long time ago, I was at a conference and a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot Leach spoke. And she began her talk like this. High in the mountains of North Wales lives a shepherd named John. You can go to the next slide. John Jones and his wife, Mari, and their black dog, Mac. I stood one misty summer morning in the window of their farmhouse watching John on horseback herding the sheep with Mac. Mac, a champion Scottish collie, was in his glory. He came from a long line of working dogs, and he had sheep in his blood. This was what he was made for. This was what he had been trained to do. And it was marvelous to see him circling to the right, circling to the left, barking, crouching, racing along, herding a stray sheep here, nipping at a stubborn one there, his eyes always glued on the sheep, his ears listening for a tiny metal whistle from his master, which I couldn't hear. I watched with Mari as John and Mac went to work. The one in charge, the other obedient. Sometimes tearing at top speed around the flock, Mac would jam on the four-wheel brakes, his eyes blazing, but standing absolutely still, looking at the sheep, his body tense and quivering, but obedient to the command, stop. When the shepherd saw what the dog could not see, a weak ewe lagging behind, one caught in a brush, the danger that lay ahead for the flock. "Do the sheep have any idea what's happening?" I asked Mari. "Not a clue," she said. "How about Mac?" And Elizabeth Elliott said, I can't forget her response. She said, "The dog doesn't understand the pattern, only obedience." There are those, she goes on to say, who would call it nothing more than a conditioned reflex, or at best, blind obedience. But in that Welsh pasture, in the cool of the summer morning, I saw far more than blind obedience. I saw two creatures who were, in their fuller sense, in their glory. The man who had given his life to the sheep and who loved them, and who had given his life to the dog and loved his dog, and to the dog whose trust in the man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of the master. Mac never stopped wagging his tail. I thought, I delight to do the will. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. We may never become as obedient as Mac, but I pray that that picture of Mac and his master John will be forever for you a word picture of love for God. Absolute. Unswerving, unconditional obedience to the one who sits above and sees all and knows what we could never know. May we be absolutely obedient and forever vigilant to be at God's beck and call. Love obeys. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to love you as Mac loves John. Help us to be at your beck and call. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.